Well, we are going to go to Matthew chapter 20 for us adults. I'd like to share on the subject of today of being a servant. And many people's viewpoint of being a servant is not necessarily a favorable one. The world does promote the good life means that you're on top of the heap and everybody is serving you. Remember a few years ago, we were in Mexico at some beach. It was a public beach. And there was an American guy there, probably in his mid-20s, late-20s, and by himself. And we were kind of strolling around and then just waited. We're at this park, and we happened to see him. And he had, I called him the cheap king. He had like a throne chair, but not padded, but like a big chair for a beach in the middle of the beach. And he kept handing out dollars and telling these Mexicans, you know, go get me cigarettes, go get me a drink, go get me. And he just, I think he looked like he was really having a good time, having all these people wait on him. But it, you know, only took a dollar or two, you know, didn't take much. And they were all crowding around him. And he was having a great time. And it reminded me of a lot of times the world promotes this idea, the good life is, you do what you want, everybody's going to serve you. And people will work their whole life trying to get to that point, that everybody's serving them. But from God's point of view, that's not necessarily the good life. That's not necessarily where the real life is. As we know, God's word is true in any subject that it speaks of. God's the inventor of man, right? He created man, formed man. He invented life and living. And certainly wherever he speaks and whenever he speaks of what to do in life or how to live it, we should have our ears wide open and say, ooh, there's a good clue of how to live life. So let's look at being a servant and what God's perspective is versus what many of us have seen the world's point of view is. And in Matthew chapter 20, and I'm probably the only one not there, we see some great insight on being a servant and service. Matthew 20, this is Jesus Christ involved with a few people. And verse 20, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So the mom of this guy is coming up to Jesus Christ. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, well, my one little petition is, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. I want my two sons to be the big cheeses in the kingdom of God. Not asking for much. pretty funny. So he speaks to her, and in verse 24 it says, I can't grant that. And it says, and when the 10 heard it, the 10 referring to the other 10 apostles, heard that, you know, these other two guys' moms trying to get them front row seats. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are, and they that are great exercise authority upon him. It's like that guy on the beach in Mexico. He was having a good time. He wouldn't have been able to afford it in American society, I guess. But down in Mexico, handing out those dollars, he'd send those guys all over the place to get stuff for him. He had people giving him manicures. it was just so funny. But these princes exercise dominion over other people. And that's how the world operates. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. But whoso will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Quite a contrast from what the world is indicating. Let's go to chapter 23. See a little bit more in lines of this. So if you really want to be great in life, God's perspective is serve. The world says, oh, no, 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 I'm going to be on top of the heap and tell everybody else what to do. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. It's because they actually were speaking what the law said. So that would be right to do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and to lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works, verse 5, they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, shall be your king? No, your servant. And whatsoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So it gives us a little different view, perhaps, than the point of view that the world promotes. So let's go to Matthew chapter 8. What exactly is a servant? We know, first of all, that a servant is supposed to serve. If you want to be great, you have to be a servant. Or if you are great, you are a servant. Matthew chapter 8 gives us a little information on what a servant actually is. And in verse 9, it's a man speaking to Jesus Christ. He had approached Jesus and said, my servant is at the point of death. Can you minister healing to him so that he lives? And Jesus proceeded to move in that direction and said, I'll come, to your house and heal him. And the guy says, no, no, you don't even have to do that. Just speak, and it will work. Verse 9, and he is given this reason why. He says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And what a servant is someone who does what he's told to do. A servant is one who submits his will to the will of another individual or individuals. Goes underneath someone else's will. In the financial realm, in our day and time, we may consider a person that is above us in where they give directives as an employer or a boss or a manager or asshole. And I mean, whatever. But someone who is giving us directives. Now, it's a financial arrangement. Now, can you imagine how long you'd be employed if every time your employer said, I'd like you to do this or do this, and you said, no, I'm not doing that. Okay, I want you to do this. No, I'm not doing that either. Okay, I want you to, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do what I want to do here. How long do you think you'd stay employed? Like if Anthony at the Four Winds, he works at the Four Winds, bussing tables, serving, cleaning up. If every time the waitress says, I want you to clear this table, no, I'm not going to do that. How long do you think you'd be working there? Not very long, right? So a servant, not that the duty is a bad duty, a servant is to do something of the will of another individual. And in our day and time, financially, we understand that principle. Jesus Christ was a servant. Back to Matthew chapter 20. He did the will of others. We read it, but we'll read it again. Chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He subjected his will to his heavenly Father. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Jesus Christ submitted his will to his heavenly Father. Doing service is not a difficult thing. The actual acts are not hard necessarily to do in most cases. I mean, Jesus Christ had to give up his life. That's not an easy thing. Some of the things that we read about what Paul endured in the book of Acts were not easy things. But generally speaking, doing the work of a servant is not a difficult thing. What gets in our way that makes it difficult is our will. I don't want to do that. Then it becomes difficult. But the actual act, the actual work, is not necessarily difficult in and of itself. Matthew 15, chapter 15, verse 8, referring to Jesus Christ, it says, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Romans 15:8. And then now verse 1 of Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision, referring to Judeans, the Jewish people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A servant is one who serves his master, his Lord, whoever it is that he has placed himself under in subservience to, subordinated to. A servant submits his will and actions to the one who is his Lord. Jesus Christ submitted himself to God his Father. Here's Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. No, it's not verse 15, it's verse 5, I'm sorry. Verse 5 says, we preached not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul could have taught, you know, what he thought was, you know, his opinions and his theories and whatever, but he didn't. He preached Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Paul was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. It is easy as a minister of God to start stating what you think other people ought to do. It is easy to state your opinion of what you think God's word says, but we want to do what God's word is. We want to speak what God's word says, not necessarily our opinions. Chapter 1, verse 10, it says, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If he tried to please the will of men, that was contrary to Christ Jesus, he wouldn't be able to serve Christ. He wouldn't be able to please Christ. He understood what a servant was and did. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Gospel of Luke chapter 16. So a servant submits his will and actions to the one who is his Lord or Master. And in light of that, this is a real interesting verse of scripture. Great truth. Something that the world often struggles with. Chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not, you're going to have a difficult time doing it, but it is achievable. It's, you cannot. It's a definite, nope, doesn't work. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in the context, mammon is referring to riches and a lot of things, but the essence of it is here, you can't place yourself underneath the will of God and underneath the things of the world that are contrary to the will of God. In and of itself, God's word says that money is not evil. It's the love of evil. I mean, the love of money, that's the root of all evil. But the things that money and things require of you can get you away from serving God. If you have too much stuff and you're always having to take care of all that stuff, and sometimes that stuff can burden you to the point where you can't serve God like he wants you to. But the stuff in and of itself isn't evil. You can't serve the things of the world and the things of God at the same time. It's just not available. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. So if we want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to make up our mind whether we want to serve God or the things of mammon, because they both don't happen together. Deuteronomy chapter 15. So we looked at what a servant is. Want to also ask the question, how do you become a servant? How does one become a servant for God? Well, here is an illustration of how a person became a servant, a sold out slave in the Old Testament physical realm. And in chapter 15, verse 12, we're going to read, this is part of the law, the Judean law, verse 12. It says, "And if thy brother, as a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, which was the maximum amount of time that they can serve, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out from thee, sendest him out free from thee, I'm having a hard time reading today, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise." So if that slave who now has the opportunity to walk out the door with some abundance that was bestowed upon him from his master decides, "I don't want to go out that door, I want to serve you all my days," he used to take that all, boom, mark his ear, and that's a branded slave from that point. And that guy has made the decision, "I am serving my master all my days." Free will decision. So that's how they became servants, free will servants, if they chose to. If they said, I kind of like the opportunity of going out free, God said, "That's fine. Give the guy some stuff so that he can survive and make it until, you know, he's on his own." I think it's great. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24. Up a couple books to your right. Joshua 24. So to become a slave is really a choice that an individual makes. Chapter 24. This is at the tail end of Joshua's life. He's charging the children of Israel with some things concerning choose who you're going to serve, encouraging them to choose the one true God, and challenging them to make up their minds in their service to their heavenly Father, to their God. And chapter 24, verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's an indication of a free will decision there. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We have made up our minds on who we are serving. And then in verse 27, Joshua said unto all the people, verse 27 is too late. All right, hold on a minute. I got to huddle up here. Verse 19. They make up their mind they're going to serve. Let's just start in verse 17. Verse 16. Forget it. We'll just keep on rolling there. I don't know why I wrote that wrong verse. And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the right way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." They recognized God's goodness, God's deliverance, and said, "Yeah, we're going to serve that God. We're in agreement here." Verse 19, "And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do the hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. We know what we're saying. We are going to serve the Lord." And actually, they did. They did serve the Lord, as you read on. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. They served God they did it by their free will choice. Joshua did it by his free will choice. In the law, when the servant was allowed to go out by law in freedom, if he chose to serve, he could. Jesus Christ, in chapter 2 of Philippians, we see he also did that. Verse 7, referring to Jesus Christ, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus Christ could have done anything he wanted. He was the most... he had sinless blood. He was the Son of God. It would not have been right, but he could have went the way of king. I'm in charge. You do what I tell you. He could have, but he chose the form of a servant. He chose to serve God. What an example. And God ended up exalting his life, and we are the benefactors of that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So Jesus Christ chose to be a servant and act in that form. And he did it faithfully and perfectly. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. This is Paul. We read this last week. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He made a free will choice to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve God Almighty. He recognized the greatness of it and made a choice. we're not going to go there, but in James 1:1, James says he's James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Peter, referring to Peter, it says a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in Jude, referring to Jude, he said that he was the servant of Jesus Christ. These men made up their mind. They chose to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interesting, to serve Jesus Christ, you have to have him as your Lord, right? You can't serve him if he's not your Lord, if he's not your master. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. I'm sure you probably all have this memorized in your head, but we're going to read it anyway. Romans chapter 10. And in verse 9, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you confess Jesus as your Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you have eternal life. You get saved. So any of us who are born again, which I would say is everybody in this room, has already made Jesus Christ their Lord. It's already a choice you made. I made. We all made. The thing is that deciding to make Jesus Christ our Lord doesn't automatically make us serve as Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to choose to do it. And it's just not an automatic thing. We're all automatically, once you get born again, you're going to serve in the capacity as a servant. It takes a free will choice, and it takes that choice day by day. It's that same thing that Connie had brought up last couple of weeks ago about the renewed mind process. It's an ongoing thing. You can choose to do something, like people do this with weight loss. I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to lose weight. And then 3 weeks later, well, I'm satisfied for where I am. You know, we can make choices, but the thing is if we make the choice, if we want to be successful in it, we have to stay faithful to it. We chose already to make Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not like I'm dabbling with the idea. You already did it. You already chose. So the question for us is, are we serving in that capacity? Are we really walking as if Jesus Christ is our Lord? That's why I say our own will sometimes can get in the way. I know what he wants me to do, but, you know, I want to go a different way on just on this one time. It does not come automatically. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. How much of Jesus Christ's will do you think you are actually subordinating to? Good question to us all. Remember, it's not God isn't going to possess us to force us to serve him or serve Jesus Christ. We have to choose it. And in Romans 6, we're just going to read this section. It deals with our old man nature and our new man nature. And ironically, we are already servants. We are serving every day. It's just a matter of what are we serving. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon is a Greek word logizomai, and it means to calculate, to account. It's a logical decision that we would make, and we're to logically decide we're dead to sin because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, and we're alive unto God. Let not therefore, because of that decision you make, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer in the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. I think that's quite a wonderful way of putting it. You know, when you were really serving sin, you yielded your life to that, you were free from good stuff. You were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So we really are serving every day. If we're not serving our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, then we're serving the sin nature that we were all born with. We're serving something. So we want to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our heart's desire. And it just takes a decision and then continue and decide to do it. We're just going to look at two more verses. The first one's in Romans chapter 16. When it talked about serving unto righteousness, unto holiness, as we serve righteousness, it brings us all the way to a holy way of living, which is very refreshing. It's a cleansed feeling. When we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, when we serve God our Father, it always is a blessing to our lives. We benefit from it. Romans 16, verse 1. Chapter 16 deals with, talks about a lot of different believers and wonderful parts of their lives. And the first two verses, it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria. That you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you, for she hath been a succorer, or one who strengthens, of many, and of myself also. So this woman, this believer, was a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she really helped bless a lot of God's people. Now, it's understood, I don't know if it actually says it in the scriptures, but it's understood that Paul was sending Phoebe to Rome to deliver this epistle of the Romans. And what a privilege that must have been for her life. Can you imagine being sent by the Apostle Paul to deliver a written epistle that was written by revelation to the believers at Rome? That, it just must have thrilled her heart. I'm sure she didn't think, oh God, I gotta go to Rome now. Probably really blessed her. Now maybe she had a few hardships getting there, I don't know. He requested these believers to receive her in the Lord, you know, and help her out. But it must have really blessed her life in that service. Now whether she stayed faithful all her life, I don't know, doesn't say. But here she got the privilege of bringing that epistle to the Roman believers. What a privilege. What a privilege it is when we know God's will in a certain circumstance and we say, okay, I'm going to do that. Do we get any joy out of that? We should. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. As I said earlier, it's not hard to do the actual task of a servant. It's just sometimes our own will gets in the way. I'd rather do something else. I don't find that to be that interesting. You know, if Phoebe said to Paul, hey, I'm just not interested in going, God would have covered it another way and worked in Paul's heart to ask someone else perhaps. But he asked her. She apparently said yes because she delivered it. We got proof because we got it in our Bible. It's still here. Colossians 4, this is about a man who just must have been an incredible man. His service to God's people was outstanding. And he's mentioned here in Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, he was one of the believers in that area, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. But look at what he did. He labored fervently for them in prayers. He prayed for those people a lot. And the reason was is so that they can stand complete, perfect and complete in all the will of God. That their lives, that they would be able to really walk and live the Word of God. What a great service. Great service. And that's what God worked in his heart to do, and that's what he did. He must have gotten a lot of joy out of that. Oh, and what a wonderful man. Now, he's not alive right now, but there are a lot of God's people are alive in this day and time. We have one shot while we're alive to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and to serve God. Why not make it its fullest? Epaphras is dead. We're going to see him at the return, but his time of service is over on earth at the moment. But we have an opportunity to serve. We do. You know, we want to do that. It's our desire to do that, but it takes that day-by-day choice of, okay, here are my two choices. and we work with ourselves, you know, we just do. And if we need help, and we know we need help, ask somebody to help you. Say, carry that ball bat around. And when I say hit, go ahead, hit. I don't know. I had this one guy years ago, he said, you know, if I ever stop serving God, you just take a gun and shoot me. I wouldn't agree to it. But he wanted me to do that. He'd rather be dead than to not serve God. And I was like, I don't think I agree to that. So, but we just decide day by day we're going to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that is asking what you can do, or what I can do. Are we even acknowledging that there's a will out there, you know, that we place ourselves underneath somebody else? Or are we just always doing what we want to do? So, but service is a great thing. And the promise is that God will exalt us. He exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. There's, you know, many, many blessings to service that we haven't looked at, but I don't know anybody that's really serving God that's really bummed out. You know, it's a fun thing. We've all experienced it. We just have to stay faithful to it. And if we've never served our Lord Jesus Christ or God Almighty, decide to. You can't go wrong. You really can't. So.